and the fact that all has been performed according to the fullness of your will. Bless us as we continue to look at your great grace and mercy toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we left off this morning, looking in John 10, and want to bring some things out that I mentioned in a book this morning, also called Bible Manners and Customs by George M. Mackey. That's M-A-C-K-I-E. And the portion that I got was from the chapter entitled Shepherds and Peasants. And I put it up on the board at request so you could write it down easily or not have to try to write it from memory without looking up. As I said this morning, he spent 20 years as a missionary in Beirut, Lebanon, back in the 1800s. And so much of what he wrote would correspond to the shepherding ways during the time of Christ. I'm going to read some things that I copied from the book, and I want you to remember what we said somewhat in John chapter 10 this morning with reference to the shepherd knowing the sheep, and the sheep knowing the shepherd, and the whole scenario of that. He said in one part, and some of this is direct quote, some of it's my own words, so I didn't try to just quote verbatim everything exactly as he said everything, and yet if you read it, you'll think, you'll see how close it is, so you'll know the source. He said the chief thought of the shepherd was to feed his sheep. The chief thought of the shepherd was to feed his sheep. And like I thought about that in the analogy with Christ, and that is that our shepherd feeds his sheep with the bread of heaven and also with the fountains of living waters from the water of life. And he does not leave us in the wilderness to starve. He doesn't leave us in the wilderness to starve. I am amazed at those would claim that God has multiplied millions out there that never knows Him, never heard about Him, and yet they'll wind up with Him in glory. Well, it'd be a poor father that would engender children and not feed them and care for them. And our Heavenly Father is far better than any earthly father. And it would be a poor father or a poor shepherd that would have sheep that he just leaves out there in the wilderness for them to find food on their own. You know, the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. Think of that. Food and drink. Food and drink. And our Lord does the same with His sheep. He leads us in various ways, but He does lead us. Another point that He made, that and His points were not just like my points. They were captured within paragraphs, and I would snatch them out at my bidding. The shepherd is always with his sheep by day and by night. He's always with the sheep. We may not always realize it, but our shepherd is always with us. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I like that in Hebrews. In fact, in Hebrews where he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, you know, in our English language, when we have a double negative, one negative cancels out the other negative. That's the reason ain't got no is not good English. Ain't and no are two negatives, and they double, they cancel each other out. And so you're really saying, I have. instead of when you say ain't got no or don't have any. That's really what you're saying. But in the Greek language, when you put a negative to another negative, it makes it stronger. It intensifies it. And in Hebrews, when it says, I'll never, no, never forsake thee, it is a fivefold negative. It's like God saying, I will never, 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 never forsake you. And that's what the writer of How Firm a Foundation, I believe he got that from that passage in Hebrews where he says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. There's a fivefold never in How Firm a Foundation in that same verse. Why would Christ abide with His sheep while they would be worshiping false gods? It doesn't make good sense. It doesn't make good sense. Christ abides with His sheep and keeps us in His care. The shepherd depends on the sheep to follow him. And they do not expect the shepherd to leave them. And when I read that, I immediately thought about what I made mention of this morning, what I saw with my own eyes in Israel in 72 in the midst of heavy traffic, and this shepherd leading his sheep. He depended, he insisted that they follow him. And they, too, did not want the shepherd to leave them. They wanted him to lead them, but not leave them. And that's something we need to realize. Our Lord leads us, and He depends that we follow Him. He expects us to follow Him. He always expects us to follow Him. Another is that the sheep run after the shepherd if it appears that he is escaping from them. If they think that the shepherd is leaving, they'll run after him to stay with him because they know him, they are dependent upon him, and they're helpless without him. The sheep are terrified when the shepherd is out of their sight or if strangers appear instead of him. The sheep are terrified. Are we not terrified when we think our Lord is not with us? We feel so helpless. We feel so out and all alone and wonder what is going to come to pass. We think that He has forgotten us and all hope is gone. Well, so are the sheep with reference to the shepherd in that time. He said also, the shepherd calls the sheep from time to time to let them know that he is near. In other words, the sheep are out there grazing, and the shepherd will, from time to time, he'll call to them, he'll sing to them, he'll let them know that he's there. And they may not just stop and look at him, they just keep on grazing, knowing that their shepherd is there. And isn't it good when our Lord lets us know from time to time, I'm still here. He comes and He visits us and He assures us that He is our shepherd. And it says, the sheep listen and continue to graze, but if anyone, and here's what I like, I quoted this verbatim, but if anyone else tries to produce the same peculiar cries and guttural sounds, they, the sheep, look around with a startled air and begin to scatter. In other words, another shepherd could come along and say the same thing that the real shepherd says and try to say it the same way, they can still detect it's not the same. And just like in the sheepfold that we mentioned this morning, when He calls them by name, they hear His voice and they will follow Him Because they know His voice. They know His voice. The shepherd is always with the sheep, and he constantly provides for them. He's always with them. He protects them. He comforts them. He entertains them. You know, like David, when he was playing on the harp out in the night with the sheep, singing, playing to them, entertains them. He clears the path for them. The rod and the staff, they protect. They take the rod and the staff and they'll beat down. And Mackie said that sometimes they'd even pull the leaves off of the little bushes so it wouldn't hinder the sheep or frighten the sheep in any way. And he provides food and water and shelter for them. Now listen to this. This whole paragraph is a quote. It's called "The Shepherd's Knowledge." As he is always with them and so deeply interested in them, the shepherd comes to know his sheep very intimately. Many of them have pet names, suggested either by the appearance of their character, or the character peculiar to the sheep, or by some incident connected with it. Now, that rings a bell for those of us that have been on farm. You know, we name our animals a lot of times by how they look or by some characteristic. I believe we had one cow one time called Floppy or Flop Ears or something like that because she had one ear that's kind of droopy. You know, and they get the little pet names that way. At sunset, the sheep are counted, usually, two by two. But as a rule, when they are brought together, the absence of anyone is immediately felt. In other words, when the sheep are brought together, if one is not there, the shepherd knows it without even counting. I remember sometimes on the farm when we bring all the cows up, it just didn't look right. Someone was missing, but we didn't know who till we kindly went through it, and then we realized who it was that was missing. Now, let me say this about the cows. You have to, and make the connection with sheep, you have to be around them continually to know them. After I was grown and got a job and moved away from home, I came back a few months or a year later. Well, I'd come back from time to time, but it wasn't but a short time that I would look at the cows out there and, that my father had, and I wondered who they were. There were one or two that I could still make out, but some of them, they just looked the same. And I remembered some of my cousins coming down from St. Louis one time, and they said, "Well, how do you know those cows? They all have the same spots. They all look alike." I said, "No, they don't. They're different." But then I realized they do look a lot alike when I wasn't around them. But when you're around the sheep, when the shepherd was around the sheep and one was missing, he just knew that they were missing. And listen to this. It is not only that one sheep is missing, but the appearance of the whole flock seems to be wanting. Now, this is a side note. Sometimes church members think, well, if I don't make it some Sunday, it doesn't matter. It does matter to me. You know, I may not realize it at first, but something's not right. Then you have to look to see. This knowledge is so intimate and instinctively reliable that the formality of counting is often dispensed with. One day, a missionary, and some of you have heard me make reference to this many times, One day, a missionary meeting a shepherd on one of the wilderness, on one of the wildest parts of Lebanon Mountain, asked him various questions about his sheep and if he counted them every night. On answering that he did not, he was asked how he knew they were all there or not. His reply was, quote, "Master, were you to put a cloth over my eyes and bring me any sheep and only let me put my hands on his face, I could tell in a moment if it was mine or not." Now that's astounding. "Blindfold me, bring me a sheep, and I can feel of his face and tell you if that sheep is mine or not." Now, I didn't know our cows that well. But the shepherd knew the sheep. Such is the fullness of meaning in the words of the good shepherd. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." I thought those were some very good things, and instead of trying to preach them as if they were my own, I figured I'd just write them down and read them to you. Who is it? Now back to our text in John chapter 6. Who is it that comes? Who is it that continually comes to Christ? All that the Father gave him. John 6:37. All that the Father gave him. They continually. Remember, that's in present tense. All that the Father giveth me, come to me. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. So who is it that is continually coming to Christ? Who is it that is continually relying on him? All that the Father gives him. Not one will be lost. All that the Father gives him. Why is it that some come to Christ? Why is it that a sheep comes to Christ? It is the will of God. John 6:40. Notice. "And this is the will of God that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day." This is the will of the Father. Why is it that one comes to Christ? It is the will of the Father. It is the Father's will that one comes to Christ. "All that the Father giveth me," Jesus said. "All that the Father giveth me cometh to me." Why do they come? It is the Father's will. Now I want us to look a few minutes at the gift of God. The part of the election in this, if you please. It is certain from John 6:37-39, I won't reread it again, but it is certain that the Father gave someone to Christ. All that the Father giveth me. Someone, somebody, or somebodies were given to Christ. The Father entrusted them into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "All that the Father giveth me." He didn't say, "I give everybody to you." But all that the Father giveth comes to him. Everybody doesn't come to Christ. So everybody wasn't given to him. The sheep, the believers, the followers of Christ are the ones that were given to Christ. John 10, you'd have to go back to that again. And even John 6, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Well, who are they? They're believers. They're followers. They're people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're people that follow Christ Jesus. Sometimes you will see a father and a child walking together. And if you'll notice carefully, you'll see that child sometimes trying to walk exactly like the Father. I remember as a child, a lot of times when my dad was working the crops with a mule, and I would be walking behind him, I would try to stretch my legs out and walk right in his steps. Right in his steps. And sometimes you'll see a child walking or playing with the Father, just walking, going on a hike, and you'll see that child trying to step just like the Father. Or try to make a move just like the Father, and equally like the Father. Well, the sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep follow the shepherd. If Christ wants them to go here or there or over here, they follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. The sheep were chosen of Christ. Turn to John 15 again. We read it this morning. We'll look at it again. Notice John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You are to be fruit producers. You are to produce the fruits of Christ. He called you to that. He ordained you to do that. And did you know that the sheep of God are friends of Christ? I didn't read that this morning, but look at verse 15. Let's go to verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, sheep also love the commands of the shepherd. Ye are my sheep if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. If a man has a servant, he doesn't tell him everything he wants him to, that he's going to do. But he does a friend. And you know why you know things that the world does not know? It's because you're a friend of God. You read the Scriptures, you understand things that they don't understand, and you scratch your head because it's so plain, you wonder why they don't see it. But it's because they can't see it. Just like at one time you couldn't see it. I remember at one time I couldn't see it. And I said, what I believe, I'll never believe. But now I'm preaching it. But here's the whole thing about it. God opens the eyes, and He tells you what He wants you to know because you are His friend. You say, well, I sure don't feel like it. Well, you may not feel like it. But that's the reason you need to know the Scriptures and rely upon the truth rather than your feelings. And so He says, I have chosen you, again in verse 16. You didn't choose me. I didn't choose Christ. Christ chose me. I wasn't seeking the Lord when He found me. Like Jacob of old, I was in a waste, howling wilderness. So I wasn't. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. God chose us. He elected us. He brought us and set us apart that we might serve Him and that we might bring forth fruit to His honor and to His glory. So the sheep were chosen of Christ. He goes on to say that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it. The reason we can pray with a positive attitude is because we're chosen in Him. We're chosen in Him. These things I command you that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You need to realize that when the world hates you, it's because that God chose you out of the world that you used to love. But now they hate you. I chose you, Christ said. The Father gave you to me, but I chose you too. Showing the inseparable will of the Father and the Son. And then Christ prayed for those that were given to Him of His Father. John 17:6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Drop down to verse 9. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all thine are mine, and all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And then verse 20 again, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He prays for the believers. He prayed for the believer. And He still prays and intercedes for the believer. It is certain, I'll say it again, it is certain that God the Father gave someone to Christ. God the Father gave someone to Christ. People have to say, they either have to ignore these verses or say they don't mean what they say. I say they mean what they say. I say God knew what He meant when He wrote the book. God wasn't a modern-day irrationalist. God knew what He meant, and He said it with such simplicity that we human beings would understand. He gave us His Word in simple words that we can understand. The chosen people, those called of God, were foreknown and predestinated by God. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. This is the gift of God. Romans chapter 8. And you probably know what I'm going to read. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now people quote that one all the time, but they don't quote the rest of it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. To them who are the called, chosen, elected, if you will. It's the same Greek word. Called according to His purpose. Chosen in Christ according to His purpose. Can you imagine the eternal God, the Creator of the universe, trying to do something? I wonder how many times He messed up at creation before He got it right. And according to some, He never did get it right. It's still an ongoing process. He got it right. He got it right. He didn't try. I wonder how many humans He made before He threw them and threw away before He got it right. I wonder how many reptiles He made and messed up on before He got it right. Beloved, He got it right the first time. When He said, "Let the earth bring forth," it brought forth. When he said, "Let the waters bring forth," the fish swam and the birds flew immediately. It didn't take any length of time for that to happen. And when he took some dust of the earth and made a man and breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul. He didn't have to do it two or three times. He became a living soul. And when he purposed, before the world began, to give some individuals into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to die for them, that they might be delivered from their sins and delivered from the wrath of God and to be raised incorruptible to be with Him in glory forever, that's sure and steadfast. Look at Romans 8 as we continue to read. This was according to His purpose, verse 29, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son," follow the shepherd, "that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also," past tense, "glorified." As far as God the Father is concerned, glorification is a certainty. It will not be a happenstance. He knows everyone that will be with Him in glory. And it will not be overcrowded. "Nor, my brethren, will there be a vacant house." There won't be a vacant spot in the glory world either. Everyone for whom Christ died and prepared in His house shall be there. Everyone. Everyone. Chosen. Called of God. Foreknown of God. Predestinated of God. Eternal truths that we cannot begin to comprehend, but it is a certainty. Not only in the writings of Romans, but in Ephesians itself, turn with me. We find that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created. Before the world was created, we were chosen in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't around. And you weren't around. But He chose, and He gave us to Christ, and Christ died for them. Notice this. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, there's two Greek words for blessed. One is happy. The other one is where our word eulogy comes from. To eulogize. You know what a eulogy is? Someone dies and preacher stands up and says a lot of good things about him, and everybody else comes by and looks in the casket to see if he was talking about the person they knew about. You know? But here, the word eulogy is simply saying, "Blessed be God, say good things about God. Blessed be God, say good things about God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, who has said good things about us." And He said good things about us when He chose us in Christ. Was it that good? Was it that good? Anyway, let us go on. Verse 4, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world." Before the earth was created and put in the Milky Way galaxy, before the world was created to be in the orbit around the sun, before the world was in darkness and the face of the deep was upon it, before there were animals, before there was humans, before there were stars to give it the light and the moon, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Him. God the Father knew us. He loved us before the world began. And chose us in Christ. And put us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. I don't understand it, but based on the testimony of the Word of God, someday I'm going to stand before God without any blame. That's glorious. That's glorious. In myself, I can be blamed. But I'm in Christ, and He looks at me in Christ, and I have no blame. Before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us, verse 5, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. There's the will of God again. Why did He do it? According to the good pleasure of His will. Just because He wanted to. Amen. Just because He wanted to. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, He made us accepted in the Beloved. He didn't say, I've made it possible for you to be accepted. He said, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Made us accepted in the Beloved. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known the mystery of His will according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. Why? He purposed in Himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What are we talking about? Christ and the will of God. I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And here we see the gift of God to Jesus Christ, where He elected these, He chose them, He gave them to Christ, and Christ come to die for them, and He said, I'm going to see to it that you hear my voice and you follow me. It was according to the will of God. Man was created without sin, but he fell. And he would have stayed in that fallen condition if it were not but God chosen in Christ Jesus. He would have stayed in that fallen condition if God had not intervened. And all those that will be with the Lord in glory were given to Christ. He did not shed one drop of blood in vain. He paid it all the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He washed it white as snow. Whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. That's the gift of God. And what was the mission of Christ in our text? Christ come to do the Father's will. That was His mission. He didn't come to show man a good example. There are some that teach that Christ was just a good example. He came to show man how to live. And if man would live like Christ, then he would be saved. Well, you know that may sound good, and he is a good example. But there's not a man on earth that ever has lived or ever will live that can live sinless like Christ. You know why? He's born dead in trespasses and in sin. He's born dead in sin. He can't change. If a man's dead, he's dead. Brother Carl and I were talking during lunch. He was talking about his brother in one of his sermons. About how dead man is. But what's dead? You can go to a morgue, and you go to a funeral, and you can see a dead body in that casket, and you say, well, now if you'll just get up from there, I'll take you home. Now you can talk to him, and you can beg and plead and cry and offer him all kinds of money and anything else, but he can't get up. He's dead. He's dead. And a man who is dead in sin is dead to Christ. And he'll stay dead until God. But God. And if God doesn't do something, he'll stay dead. You'll stay dead. So Christ didn't come to set a good example. Christ didn't come and die for part of man's sins for man to have to pay for the rest. How can a bankrupt individual pay for anything? Of course, according to our country, we're bankrupt. They just print up more money and pay for it. But when people's good faith runs out of the falsified money, then you're going to find what rebellion is in this country. You're going to find what looting and all other such things comes about. And then that's when probably the army will take over, as we already have, I believe, around 20,000 troops here in America from the army to rule the citizens. You didn't know martial law was already established in this country, did you? Our present president, who is fixing to go out, made sure of that. And I forget, I can go back and look it up and find out what battalion it is. I talk, oddly enough, in the providence of God, about 2 weeks ago, I ran into or was introduced to an individual that is out of the military now and was an officer in the military. And they know about the concentration camps that are already created in this country. Christ didn't come to make something possible. He didn't come to create a good society. He didn't come to put down governments. He came to save His people from their sins. And that His sheep know Him and follow Him and be fed by Him. Yes, He come to perform the omniscient, the all-knowing will of God. And I can tell you this, it matters not what man or what happens, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth And he is going to resurrect everyone that the Father gave him and bring them with him unto glory. That is a certainty. That is a certainty. As some of the old forefathers used to say, that'll stand when the world is on fire. That'll stand when the world is on fire. You can trust and rely upon the finished work of our King and Savior, our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give to the believer eternal life, but those who do not believe, they shall not have eternal life. None will come to Christ except those that are drawn of the Father. John 6:44. Let us read. We read all this other in John 6:44. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day." And then notice what he says. It is written in the prophets. This is no New Testament doctrine that was not in the Old Testament. This was in the Old Testament as well as the New. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Who are the all that are taught of God? All that the Father gave the Son. And every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Well, if all that were given to Christ are taught by the Father, then all that are given to Christ will come to Him. Why is it that some come to Christ and some do not? Because it's the will of God. It's the will of God. You say, well, if that's true, why does God find fault for who has resisted His will? I'll give you the scriptural answer from Romans 9. Man, who are you to question God? That's the answer. That's the only one we can come up with. That's the inspired answer of God that He would have man to know. It is according to His purpose. Or just because He wanted to. Glory be to God. That's the message. Let's pray. We believe, our God, what we have spoken. We do not comprehend it. All we apprehend a few things about this glorious truth. And we are humbled. May we never be filled with pride. But we are humbled that You would have mercy upon such a sinner. You would have been just if You left everyone to be destroyed from our way of thinking. But since You're perfect, and since Your wisdom is infallible, the only just way is what You have done. Yes, the psalmist was right. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars and the work of Thy fingers, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou should take knowledge of him? But we believe, our God, that our shepherd, who in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, abides with us, watches over us, calls us out, feeds us, protects us, keeps us, guards us. We confess, our God, that sometimes we do not like the way our shepherd leads us. And we murmur, and we complain, and we fret. But then you arrest our attention, and you draw us back unto you. O Father, continually draw us. Continually speak to us, that we may follow after thy darling Savior. And help us to bring forth fruit. Help us to bring forth fruit that will honor and glorify you. Even when we are hated of the world, may we continue to come to Christ and feast on Him and believe Him. For it is in His name we pray. Amen.